Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand out of reverence for Christ as we read our Holy Gospel, which is also our sermon text. It is recorded in the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the gospel of our Lord. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Mary was so happy. She must have felt like she would jump out of her skin. If we could have talked to her at that time, she probably would have said something like this: "I never imagined that anyone could be as happy as I am." For days, she must have been thinking about what the angel Gabriel had said to her. Day and night, you know how it is. When something is just consuming you, you can't even sleep, you are going 1,000 miles an hour day and night. Well, imagine if an angel came and stood beside you and brought you life-changing, epic news. That's what had happened to Mary. The angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, came and stood in her presence with a message, and there are 7 things I want to recall from what she had to say. First, she said to Mary, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Then, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Now we know, and Mary surely knew, that the name Jesus means Savior. And she must have known that something was happening to her that had never happened to anyone before. But then the angel shifts the focus, and instead of talking about Mary, he begins to talk about Mary's child. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." The Son of the Most High. Most High is a name for God. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." He is talking about what had been prophesied to Abraham and to David. David was told that God was going to establish his kingdom forever under the rule of the Messiah. And Mary hears all of this. All of this is now going to involve her. It's about to come to pass. She says, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And then the angel Gabriel continues, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Then the focus shifts once more. And he says to her, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Now, how is a 14-year-old girl supposed to deal with a message and an experience like this? I say 14 years old because that was the typical age for marriage in those days. We don't know Mary was 14, and there's no point in spending too much time guessing, but pretty much everybody agrees that she was a young woman. And in response to this, which is now going to consume her life, is going to take over her life. She never had visions of being important in the world. How does she deal with this? Well, one thing we can say is she does not express skepticism like the disciple Thomas and the other disciples when they heard that Christ had risen. She does not resist like Moses when he was called to serve. She acts in submissive faith. She expresses that faith in her words and in her actions. When she hears that her older cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, she hurries and makes quite a long journey. I can't imagine that she went alone. She may have gone farther than from Nazareth to Bethlehem. At any rate, the story picks up when Mary crosses the threshold in the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when she greets Elizabeth, things happen which confirm what Mary had heard from the angel. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Is there any doubt that they know that they're talking about the Savior? About God coming to be with them? About God's plan of salvation now being put into action in a new way? "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now that's John the Baptist. He leapt, acknowledging the presence of the Savior in the womb of Mary. And then Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And at this point, Mary responds with her song of praise, which we call the Magnificat. Her joy is no ordinary joy. She is ecstatic. She is enraptured. She's delirious with joy. And rightly so. But this is the point tonight. Mary's joy is not for her alone. Mary's joy is for us too. And that is the wonderful news. Mary's joy is not ordinary joy. Joy is a wonderful blessing that God created when he made us and his world. And joy is what keeps us going. When I think about great joy, one of the things that comes to mind is these little segments on the news programs where, especially at Thanksgiving and Christmas, you see someone who was serving in Iraq or Afghanistan, and they are coming home. They're coming home in one piece. And you have the scene at the airport where the mother or the father and the children are just waiting for their loved one to come off the plane. And once they see each other, the children run and embrace their mother or father, and there is great joy. Maybe you're going to have a great joy this Christmas by being with friends and relatives, children, grandchildren. There are so many examples of joy that we could never stop naming them. But Mary's joy is different. It is a joy in God, especially. Mary's joy leads her to express this joy and thanksgiving to God. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And next she states the reason why she is so happy. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." She doesn't forget who she is. She knows that she is just an anonymous maiden in the outposts of Israel, in a very unimportant little village. She is not significant in the world, and she's done nothing to be worthy that God should single her out and choose her for this great honor. And yet she is the great lottery winner. Hers is the honor that all pious Jewish women dreamt about, namely being chosen to be the mother of the Savior. And this honor came to her by God's grace, not because she was important, not because she had done anything to be worthy. And so she glorifies God and says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." As I said before, I don't think Mary had any expectation that she was going to be known outside of her village, much less that she would be remembered for generations. But now she is drawn into God's plan in such a way that she will be remembered everywhere in all of the succeeding generations. And that's exactly how it is, isn't it? First of all, Elizabeth called her blessed. But we, 2,000 years later, are really calling her blessed every time we confess the creeds in which we say that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. We are remembering how blessed she was. But again, we say that Mary's joy is not for her alone. Mary sees in her story the continuation of God's mercy toward those who fear him. Mary sees the bigger picture. She realizes it's not about her. This is about her son, the Savior promised to their forefather Abraham and to David, promised through the prophets throughout the centuries, for ever since the time when God first spoke this promise in the Garden of Eden. She knows that this is about God's work of saving the world, and she is honored to play this role as the mother of the Savior. So she continues, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." So Mary's joy is not hers alone, but it is the joy of all believing Israelites who had looked forward to God acting to fulfill the promise he had made centuries earlier to send a Savior. Mary's joy is that God's promise has been kept. And she already speaks about the child in her womb as her Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, this statement is incompatible with the doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church, the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. It is a teaching that Mary was conceived without sin and that she was sinless. Scripture nowhere hints of something like that. That is what Scripture says about her son, but not about her. But Mary's joy is to be a servant. And I say again, Mary's joy is our joy too. It's a joy that is expressed in our Christmas songs and carols. Over and over again, the word rejoice appears, the word joy appears, and other words that say the same thing. Make a mental note this Christmas season of all the times you hear or read or sing the word joy or rejoice. You will be amazed, because joy is so much a part of this, not just for Mary, but for you and me. It is a joy for us too that God noticed us in this teeming sea of humanity. For reasons we cannot explain, God noticed us. And he called us out of the darkness into the wonderful light of Jesus Christ. He drew us to the Savior. Through our baptism, he joined us to Christ. And it's not because we are most important in the world, or that we are so valuable to God that he can't live without us. The facts are quite the opposite. It is all by God's grace and mercy. And as Mary was amazed that God should notice her, so should we be amazed that God has noticed us, found us, saved us, made us a part of this joy that we celebrate at this time of year. So Mary's joy is our joy too. And as the season progresses, I certainly hope that your celebration is filled with joy. Now there probably are going to be some other things too. In some cases, there's an empty chair at the table, and it will result in great sadness. And in other cases, you may have heard something from the doctor that is very disturbing as you go through this season. Or there may be another burden that weighs you down and robs you of the joy, but don't let it. Because the joy that Mary experienced, which is also our joy, is secure. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can diminish it. The fact is that as the angel revealed to Mary, she became the mother of the Savior. He was born to her. He lived his life in service of us. He died in our place on the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is preparing a place for us, and he is coming again to take us to the place where there is endless joy. And so, rejoice. Don't let anything diminish the joy that Mary had when she first heard she was going to be part of God's plan, because you and I also are a part of God's plan. And when we get to heaven, it won't make any difference who did what. We will be all one family, rejoicing around the throne of God forever. Christmas is like practice for that. So rejoice. Mary's joy is our joy too. Amen.